started a project at my home yesterday that is long overdue. It's something that I've talked about doing a long time and made some attempts to doing it, but I just could never find the right technology to make it happen. And finally, I think I have a plan, or at least I got the right stuff. And it's the project that many of you, that if you parented about the year that, or years that we parented, you have a huge box full of 8mm videotapes that need to be transferred to digital. And some of you younger parents say, "What's that?" You know, because you have the iPhone and you can capture every moment. But for us, for parents our age, at least we did, and I grew up in a home where my dad, had the old 8mm camera. He did home movies, and we have boxes of those and all that kind of stuff. And so that's kind of my heritage, so I needed to pass that on. My family will appreciate it one day. But so we began that. But as we were singing that song, "Here's My Heart," this morning, just some of the fresh images of seeing my children, who are all of them in their 20s, but seeing them back when they were little guys and a little girl, just when they came in and they were so dependent on us, and just the scads of memories of the many days when I used to love driving home in the afternoons and my kids would be, in the neighborhood up street playing, and I mean, they would take off running and running down and meet me when I was getting out of my car. But there was a lot of times when they would come and there would be a broken toy or a hurt arm or something like that, and they would come to me and arms lifted up, and that's the mental picture I got a while ago when I'm singing, "Here's My Heart," to my Heavenly Father. "Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my need. Here's my brokenness." And that's kind of the way that He wants us to live. And we've been in this messy church series that we've been kind of walking about that. But as a church, that's the vulnerability that He wants us to work with each other in, that He wants us to live in with one another, that we are dependent on one another. And then there's some heavy needs going on in this room right now. There's some heavy needs right now of people where, aside from God doing an absolute miracle, we'll be burying somebody that we love this year. That aside from God coming through and providing a job, I'm not sure what the next step is going to be. And so there's that. What I wanted us to see and is that, number one, God, our Heavenly Father, invites us to come to Him. He says, "Knock, knock on the door. If you have a need, come to me. All who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. I'll meet your need." And so what I wanted you to see is He wants us to be that way, but there's a togetherness in this that you're not alone. We're not walking through this world alone. And if you're a part of Living Stones, if you're a part of this church, and you may have walked in here for the first time today, we're desiring to be a group of people who live in authentic relationships with one another to the point that we share each other's burdens. That's the design of Scripture. That's what we're after. And so I just, pray that you leave here today just a little bit more confident that you have a Heavenly Father who is concerned with what you're going through, that His heart is for you, and you can go with Him with boldness and confidence that whatever you give Him, He may not answer it the way that you want it answered, but His way is always right. His timing is never our timing, but His timing is always right. And so just wanted to share that with you, and that got really heavy really quick, but I just felt like we needed to hear that. We're in the final series, the final week of a messy church series, and the main challenge of the series has been for us to learn how to love and engage with people that are different than us, that maybe believe and act, sometimes even look and talk different than we do, and we've done that from the standpoint that God's plan for engaging with the people of this world is the church. And we are the church. Remember, we've been saying this over and over. The church isn't a place you go. The church is those of us who have placed our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation, for the forgiveness of our sins. Those of us, men and women, boys and girls, who are followers of Jesus, that we've been talking about, we are called by God to care, to be people of compassion, to stand against injustice, and to be an advocate for the needy and the poor. And so the challenge for Christ followers is in your notes on the screen is, how do we represent Jesus in a way that attracts others to Jesus rather than away? You know, I hear stories all the time of Christians that are doing a pretty good job of turning people away because what they're showing people isn't very attractive. If that's what following Jesus means, I don't want any of that. There's a lot of that going on these days. How do we represent Jesus in a way that attracts others to Him? That's a sobering question, especially when you think about God's plan for reaching the world is you and me. It's the church. And so kind of to let that question in, am I representing Jesus in a way that's attracting others to Jesus, or am I giving them just another excuse to reject Him? Another way is said it, and we've said it, I think, in week one, is, does God or the world need more Christians like you and me? We need to chew on that a little bit. Week two, we looked at the devotion of the church in the early church in Acts chapter 2, and we saw that they were committed to Scripture. They were people that were committed to community and worship, and we talked about the fact that they didn't just go through the motions. They were family, facing the battles of life together, and their lives reflected an awe and a reverence for God, that they were totally surrendered. The result was they had an impact on the world around them. They made a difference. And like them, God has put us here at this time, in this place, in this generation, to love others and to represent Him. And so in order for us to be able to do that, we've got to be intentional. There's got to be a focus in the way that we live our lives, that there's simply too much at stake for us to live unfocused lives. Because there's too many broken, there's too many hurting people all around us that need to hear that God has a plan and a purpose for their life, that they need to know that there is hope for tomorrow. Last week we talked about an issue that either has or will on some level affect you, and it's the issue of relational poverty. And we define that as relational poverty is lacking the intimacy and the connections to live a meaningful life. I mean, we may have people all around us. We can be busy and engaged with all kinds of teams and groups of people and stuff like that, but still have this nagging sense that we're alone, that this nagging sense of loneliness. We identified some theories as to why this is so big these days, and we identify one as the breakdown of families because of divorce and separations. Relationships are severed, and sometimes you even have to leave churches because you can't maintain the same relationship that you did before you divorced or before your family split up. Another reason was because of the increased mobility, meaning that it's rare for these days for people to sink their roots in. They often move a lot, and so that has played into this. Number three is our overextended schedules, that we simply fill our calendars with so much stuff, and the result is that relationships suffer. The fourth thing we talked about is the rise of social media, and this is something that we've been talking about for years. I mean, it's not a new thing anymore, but we've tried to stay on top of that, and we've just to look. I mean, there's positive aspects to social media and technology, but we've kind of pointed out there's some negative stuff as well. We talked about how it breeds discontentment into our lives. It robs us of our joy, where we're constantly, because we're constantly comparing ourselves with everyone around us, and it's not an accurate comparison. We are comparing our behind-the-scenes with other people's highlight reels. We said last week, you know, that they post pictures of steak and lobster at this nice restaurant, and I'm at home opening beanie weenies. I mean, that's kind of the way we are. We see the best of their best, and we know the worst of our worst. And the result is we feel like a loser. And the more we fall into that trap, the less content that we are, and the less authentic we become. Yeah, there are some benefits. There are some benefits to technology. It can help us connect in some ways that when it was impossible before. I mean, that's one of the things. I mean, you can contact anybody around the world, stay in contact with Nicaragua and people across the world in China and everywhere. And you can be in connection with them. Talk to Taiwan this morning, right? Yeah, talk to us. Yeah. There's some positive things, but many ways it's having a negative impact on our relationships. And it's changing the way that we relate to one another. For instance, the term friend is evolving. I mean, friend used to be somebody that you socialized with, you hung out with, you went to the movies or the ball game. But now a friend can be someone that you've never met in person that follows you on Snapchat or Facebook or Twitty, yeah. That's a good one. I ought to start that one. Twitty. Conway Twitty, yeah. Statistically, the average American Facebook user has 338 Facebook friends. And at the same time, they only have one or two close friends. In fact, 25% of Americans say that they have zero close friends. So the tension is very real. We have a lot of online interactivity, but with little or no personal intimacy, which leads to relational poverty. Second thing that is changing is that we're becoming addicted to immediate affirmation, to the point that if you are feeling a little bit lonely and you want some affirmation, you just post a selfie or a picture of what you're doing or the food you're eating, and you wait for a few minutes to see if anybody likes it and comments. And if you get feedback, it makes you feel good. But if you don't, you feel like a loser. And some of us have become addicted to this. In fact, scientists says that it releases a chemical in your brain called dopamine, where you become addicted. It's this immediate feedback. It's the same chemical that is released in someone that is addicted to gambling or pornography. It's the same thing. And so, like any other addiction, it meets a short-term need in our lives. It boosts our affirmation, and momentarily it relieves our loneliness, but it never lasts, never satisfies. This instant gratification is changing the way we do relationships. Third way is the way technology is changing is that it gives us the power to do friendship on our terms. For example, if you send me a text, I can read it, I can respond, or I can ignore it, which means that I'm in control of what I do and what I don't do. If someone post a picture on Instagram, I have the power to determine if it's like-worthy or not. I'm in complete control of this friendship, and so I manage it from a distance, and I may show you a picture of my filtered version of myself that I want you to see, but if I don't want to respond, I'm not going to respond. And I'll unfollow you in a New York minute if you put too many cat pictures up. Because I'm in control of this friendship. Technology is having an effect on the way we do relationships. Some good, some not so good. I was in Atlanta 4 or 5 years ago at a Catalyst Leadership Conference, and it's one of some of the cutting edge leaders, not just in the church, but a lot of leadership companies send their leaders there, or their executives there for leadership. And one of the sessions they did kind of a round table type talk between the main talkers or the main sessions, and they were discussing what it looks like these days for what does it look like for someone who's in their 20s or a millennial? What does it look like for a millennial to follow Jesus these days? How is culture changing? What's the impact of that? And so the discussion shifted, and they had several young leaders along with some more seasoned leaders on there. That's another way of saying older leaders like me. Seasoned leaders in there, and the discussion quickly shifted to the subject of social media and relationships. And one of the young leaders made this statement. He said, "The more I use social media, the more I crave personal interaction." And another one piped up and he said, "Yeah, it's weird." He said, I feel more connected now more than ever before, but I feel more alone." And he went on to say, he says, "I have this longing for relationship. I have this longing for intimacy. I want something more, but I lack the discipline. I lack being disciplined enough to stop this incessant scrolling and clicking, trying to connect and find significance in my life." And that began to address an issue that so many are dealing with today, and it's this issue of that's keeping many of us in relational poverty, where we lack intimacy and connections to a meaningful life. And here's the deal. Here's how this plays out for us, in this messy church. Here's what we need to remember. You and I were not created to do life alone. In fact, there's a takeaway right here. One of your takeaways in your notes is you cannot follow Jesus in isolation. You cannot follow Jesus in isolation. You can't do it by yourself. This is a team sport. This is an us. This is a we. In fact, the Apostle Paul, who at one time was before he met Christ, was a persecutor of the church. I mean, he hated Christians. He literally went out and tried to make Christians' lives miserable and put them to death. But he became a follower of Jesus, and he totally flipped, and he became a total full promoter of the church. In fact, he ended up writing much of the New Testament, and in much of his writing, he addresses this issue of what it looks like to follow Jesus. And he underscores the fact that this is a relational thing. This isn't a solo act. This is team. This is us. This is we. That this is a one another. That's a term that he uses. This is a one another. In fact, somebody put together a list, his one another list. That he has when he writes throughout Scripture. He says, "Forgive one another, accept one another, care for one another, encourage one another, submit to one another, restore one another, carry one another's burdens, bear with one another." He's saying, following Jesus is not a solo act. It's a relational thing. And that's the passion behind Hebrews 10. Verse 24, if you'd read it with me, the writer exhorts the church. He's exhorting us. So let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. In other words, let's see how creative and inventive we can be in encouraging and loving and helping one another. Let's do that. Let's see how creative we can be in learning to encourage one another. But also in this, I think he's saying this, let's fight against the idea of doing church, of doing community, where we engage less and get more. Let's lose this American idea that says that you go. And this is a good way to buy groceries. It's a good way for you to go out and shop. You need to go to the place where you can get the most for the less. It's what Walmart's all about. We need to do that. But don't expect to do that in your walk with Christ. Don't expect that when it comes to church. But so many people do that. That they want to go someplace where they can invest the less and get the most. It's a good way to shop for stuff, but that's not the way you follow Jesus. And that's not the way to a meaningful life. Following Jesus is not going to church. It is not just going to church and believing in God and the Bible. That there needs to be an investment. There needs to be action to your believing. It's a team sport. It's community. So the writer of Hebrews says, so let us think of ways to motivate. Let us think of ways to stimulate and provoke one another to acts of love and to good works. And then he says, and let us not provoke, or let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. And this is more than just a don't skip church. Don't neglect church. There's some meaning to that, but it's also don't live life so isolated from other followers of Jesus. Don't separate yourselves from others who love and care for you, who are going the same direction that you're wanting to go. He's saying, I want you to be in relationship with one another in such a way that you're able to spur one another on. That you be in each other's life to the point that when you see a friend is beginning to drift, you have permission to go speak into their life. Or when you see a couple that's having trouble with their marriage, you have access relationally. You have access to be able to encourage them and speak into their marriage. To the point when your friend's children are struggling, that as another adult, men, Jan and I look for this for our children, as another adult, you're in relationship with their kids enough to where you can come alongside them and encourage and challenge them. That's the way I want you to, that's the one another. Following Jesus is a one another, it's community, it's not isolation. And the truth is that some of you need to rediscover the power of one another. The power of being connected with other believers. You need to rediscover the power of Matthew 18:20, where Jesus says, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, I'm right smack dab in the middle of them. Woke some of you up right there. We need to rediscover that. We need to recapture that, because somewhere along the way we began to neglect it. Somewhere along the way we put other things ahead of that. We got sidetracked into thinking that we could do this thing on our own. We could listen to a podcast and that would be enough. And man, I love podcasts. I mean, you can, at a touch of your phone, you can listen to the best preachers in the world. It's incredible. But that's not the same as coming together with one another. It's not the same as coming together and experiencing the presence of Jesus together in worship. I'm not saying that you can't do that on your own. You can do that. But there's something special and powerful when we come together with other believers and we pray for one another and we worship together and we sit under God's word and we get in circles and in small groups and we share each other's joys and sorrows. Something powerful happens when we get in small groups. There's something about presence, about being with one another, that is powerful, and yet so many of us are settling for something less. We're living in virtual communities. Reading or hearing about what God is doing in someone else's life, but not our own. And that's simply not God's plan for our life. You were not made to be alone. You weren't made for isolation. You were made for relationship. So for the rest of the time, I want to give us some practical ways as we kind of conclude this series. Some practical ways that have the potential of opening the door to empower our relationships and make them more than what they are today. And the first thing I want to encourage you with is to be present with one another. Let's be present with one another. In fact, everybody repeat after me. Just want to make sure you're awake. Repeat after me. I will love people face to face, not just thumbs to thumbs. Amen. That's good. That's good. Romans 12 says this. Romans 12 verses 9 and 10. Paul is speaking here and he makes a statement. He says, don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. He's saying, don't just stay in the shallow end. Go to the deep end. Love, in verse 10, love each other with a genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. So much so that when you see someone in need, you're ready to help them. Be ready to love them and to be present in their life. And you can use technology to do this. There's many times when God will put somebody on my heart in the middle of the day, and I'll just shoot them a text, say, hey, just want you to know, thinking of you, praying for you, how's this going? I mean, technology is awesome with that way. There's sometimes when I speak text into my phone. I want to warn you to be Siri doesn't always understand text in real well. Make sure you read your text. Some of you have gotten my text, and that's not what I meant, I promise. But just to shoot a text to someone saying, and you know, just, hey, how's the job search going? Hey, how you doing? God put me on your, how you doing? That's so easy. But we don't need to stay there. We need to take it up a notch. That's a good starting point. It's good to shoot a text. But also, when we start taking it up a notch, then we get on the phone and we call them. And I always say this every time, teenagers, you can make phone calls on this, really. You can. But we can call them. And there's something when you talk with somebody on the phone where it's more than texting, because you send a text or an email, you don't understand. You can't hear the voice inflection. I mean, they can say stuff and it sounds like rude to you and stuff like that. But when you're talking on the phone, you can hear the tone of the voice and you can ask questions and you can go back and forth. And the conversation will go places that you're not be able to do in text. And then from there, you can get really crazy and you can go face-to-face with these people. And it's not, we don't just text and we don't just call. We meet face-to-face. We grab coffee or a meal. And as you're meeting face-to-face, you can hear their heart. You can see the expression on their face. And you can find out what's going on in their lives. And right here, we always want to warn. This is a man-to-man, woman-to-woman type thing. This isn't a thing. Well, yeah, I'll go ask her out. You know, no, this isn't that. Because I've seen the enemy really trip up some Christians who had good heart intentions of meeting with other people. This needs to be man-to-man, woman-to-woman. Just a warning there. You're meeting face-to-face. And so not only can you pray for them, but you can pray with them. And you can ask some questions, and the conversation will go deeper. And so we need to, as we meet face to face, we have the opportunity to connect and to love one another. And like Jesus, we can rejoice with those that are rejoicing and weep with those who weep. And in the process, we might just discover a need that we could meet. There's a friend of ours. I was thinking of this week, Bob and Libby Comfort. Anybody know them? We've known them. We moved here back in 1987 and they were in our lives from the beginning, and Libby is just out there, dude. I mean, she's a out there woman, and she's just great. Love her heart, very creative, and they had a son that was about 17 year and a half older than our oldest son, Caleb, and about that age, I think it's about 17, 18 months, they discovered a cancer that he had, which pretty much rocked their world, as it would anybody. Bennett was their youngest son. And which means they had an older child that was in kindergarten and in elementary school, or preschool and elementary, and so the long story short, they began this process, and God used chemo to heal Bennett, but it was like a year and a half, 2 year process of them being in and out of the hospital and getting treatment and stuff like that. And so you can imagine being the mother or being the father of you know, children with, you know, ages elementary and younger. All the demands for parents during that time, and I never forget. It was probably about 3 or 4 years ago, and that's happened probably, you know, 12, 15 years ago when that was actually happening. But I ran into Libby. In fact, she came by here one day. We had some stuff I wanted her to look at decorative. She's real good in decorating things, and just kind of had questions for her. And she came in. She had just gotten back from speaking on a women's retreat where she shared the testimony of God healing Bennett. And all that situation, and she said, there's one thing that I remembered about what took place during that time when our world was rocked. In fact, I think I remember it was just a scheduled checkup on their son when they found they were getting ready to go on vacation, and they find this, and so they had to call vacation and stuff. I mean, their world immediately went into a tailspin. She said, "Dan, as I was sharing the story of what all that was like and what God did during that thing and all the times when it felt so desperate and where we felt like life was just out of control," she said, "I'll never forget the day when Jana, your wife, came by my house and picked up all of our laundry and went home and washed it. And she brought it back, all folded, all smelling clean. And she said, you'll never know the presence of Jesus that I felt when she did that." Just meeting a simple need. I mean, that's not that big of a deal. I mean, unless you're the mother of three, it's a big deal. It piles up pretty quick. But such a practical way. Now, don't be dropping laundry off at our house. Jana's good at that. If God moves her to do that, she'll do that. But I'm just saying that you don't understand, unless you're in a relationship, those type of needs will go unmet. You miss out on being God's blessing to others. Don't underestimate the power of presence, of sitting or praying with someone as they face surgery, of watching kids of a young mother so that she can go to the grocery store. Those things sound so insignificant, but they can give hope and courage to people going through the trials of life. There's power in presence. And so that's why the writer of Hebrews says, don't just pretend that you love others. Really love them. Because God is a relational God, and He created us to be in relationship with one another. And that doesn't happen. Meaning you have to be intentional about it, and it will cost you something. You're going to have to give up something in order to be available to do that. So instead of just talking about grabbing lunch, I've done this with some of you. Some of we talk about, let's grab lunch sometime. Let's grab coffee sometime. And there's those people we say that to every time we see them. Instead of just saying that, let's get something on the calendar this week. Let's sit down. Let's take some time to sit across the table with somebody and connect and catch up on life. And as you laugh and you love and you talk with one another, you pray for one another, you get connected. Or maybe you invite people into your home and you grill out, or you bring in Papa Murphy's or something like that. And as you eat in fellowship with one another, there's something special and holy about breaking bread together with other people. Or maybe you start being intentional about investing in the life of someone else. Let me just do it. How many of you are empty net? Would be considered empty nesters right now? Raise your hand. There's a bunch of y'all. We used to joke around here when we started 13 years ago. We had no senior adults, and we said we're going to have to grow our own, and we're doing that. Here's something about your life. Good chance that you're at a time in your life when you have more time, and sometimes more financial resources, not always, but you have more resources in your life than you ever have before, or at least you've had it a long time. What are you doing with that free stuff? What are you doing with that excess of time, that excess of maybe some finances? What are you doing? So the challenge is start investing in those younger than you. So, I mean, you've walked, some of you mamas, you've walked through the what it was like to be at home with three little ones all day long, knowing that you're ready for adult conversation, and you remember what it was like to try to pack them up in a minivan and go to Price Chopper and grab groceries. You remember what that's like. And so when you see somebody around you, you want to say, hey, let me wash your kids. Let me watch your kids while you go, you get a pedicure or something. Some of you guys, you know what it's like to start out as a young dad. All the challenges of that and feeling the weight of that. And you could come alongside and say, man, let's grab coffee sometime. Hey, man, how you doing? Or here's something that kind of came up this week. In fact, we put it on your handout this morning. In your handout, there was a list of college students, and we said, Adam said this, just as soon as we do this, we're going to leave somebody off, and we did. So I want you to put her at the top of your list. We have a list of college students. Hannah Day. Hannah Day was left out. We're going to print up more to put your name on it, because somehow, you know, Adam left you off, and he's not here to answer for himself. So we're going to redo it, put her name on it. And here's what I want us to do with that. College students love to get letters. They really love it when there's a Chipotle gift card in it or something. But even if you don't do that, writing letters is a lost art anymore. I mean, it's really special when you get a letter, handwritten especially. And so we gave you the list of college students in our church. And so I want you to pray for them, but keep that list. But there's addresses to where you can, throughout the year, just send them, just write a note of encouragement. Hey, just praying for you. No, finals week is coming up. You're missing home or whatever. Just want you to know that people back at Living Stones are thinking of you, praying for you. We're proud of you. I mean, start investing. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them, and quit just talking about it. Do it. When are we going to stop talking about the Christian life and actually start doing it? Some of you are longing for something more, and I'm telling you that what you're missing is the joy and the blessing of Christian community, of being connected together with other people and being present. For the most part, that is your choice. You can control it from a distance, and if you choose to live life from a distance, you're going to continue to miss out on part of what God's wanting to do in your life. Or you can take the risk and open up your heart up to others and discover that life is better together than it is alone. And I pray that you'll begin to intentionally take some steps toward that and be present. Number two, we need to not only be present, but we need to be fully engaged with one another. Repeat after, be present, be fully engaged. Be present. Be fully engaged. 1 Peter 4:8 says this, most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other. For love covers a multitude of sins. Show deep love for each other. It speaks of being fully engaged, where we're all in. Where the person in the room where we're that we're talking with, the person that we're talking with, it is the most important person in the room. How many times do you talk with somebody, and as they're talking to you, they're chirping and everything else, and they're looking at their screen? How does that make you feel? I mean, how does that make you? Come here, Bubba. How you doing? What up, Jake? Jake, how was your week at school? Yeah, I'm glad it was. Really care about you, Jake. Yeah. You feel really bad now because I wouldn't pay attention to you? Good, that's the right answer. It's good. It's good. Yeah. You know, how do we get so attached to these? And it's not just the kids, not just the teenagers. I mean, go to lunch today and you'll see moms and dads on their phones and the kids sitting with, you know, game iPads or whatever. Adults are just as bad. Kids are around them begging for their attention, or they're acting out, and you're busy. You're on Pinterest searching for a hot caramel apple pumpkin cheesecake recipe. Or you're checking the score of your fantasy team. When it's our job as parents to be engaged with our children, it's our job as people, as Christians, to be engaged with those around us. And I know that's the normal thing these days, for everybody to have their face in a screen. That's normal. And that, would you say that's normal? In fact, I think they're going to discover some type of neck issues because everybody's looking down all the time. But that is normal in society. But God didn't call us to be normal. He called us to be holy. He called us to be set apart for His purpose. He called us to something more meaningful than just looking at the screen and clicking on a picture. And so, parents, let's lead by example and engage in real conversations, connection with our friends and with our family. And maybe it's time for us to set some rules, like when we're at home for dinner, you know, nobody brings their phone to the dinner table. When you're in a life group, keep it in your pocket or purse. Your youth group, I love Adam does that. I mean, at some point he says, put your phones in a basket and stuff like that. Let's be fully engaged. Let's be present. Let's be engaged. 1 John 3:18 says, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Love was the greatest weapon of the first century followers of Jesus, and that they were so persecuted by the outside world. They felt like everything was against them, and there were many instances where everybody was against them. And so they came together and they loved each other with this radical, unifying love. If anyone ever had a need, they would get to the point where they sold their own possessions to meet that need. They were so generous, so loving. There was no needy persons among them, and it caused the non-believing, skeptical world around them. Think, I'm not sure what I believe about this Jesus coming back from the dead, and I'm not sure I believe what they believe, but what they have, I want what they have. Because they're the best neighbors. They're the best people to work for. They're the best employees. They love each other. They care for each other. I want what they have. Jesus said, they'll know that you're my disciples. They'll know that you're following. You're a lover of Jesus. They'll know that you're a follower of Jesus by the way you love one another. How you doing with that? As you begin to enter in relationship with them, and that's, you know, that's kind of who we are as a church. We're you know, our mission statement is to be in relationship with each other, God of the world, and so as we build relationships with one another, there will come a time as you're walking with them when some difficulty is going to come up in their life, and they're going to look to you because they see something in you. It's not perfect, but they see a humility and a love that you possess, and there's something attractive about that. At some point, the question is, Dan, how are you that way? David, how are you that way? And you have the opportunity. Say, let me tell you about a God who forgave me of my sins. Begin to tell your story. A God that man, I was so broken. I was addicted to alcohol. I was addicted to drugs. I was addicted to pornography. And God, He rescued from me. He rescued me from that. And He gave me hope. I have a reason to live. He opens the door for you to be able to tell your story and invite them and engage them and to love them. They'll know. The world will know that you're a lover of Jesus, that you're a follower of Jesus by the way you love one another, by the way you care for one another. So the challenge, let's love that way. Let's be people that radically love, that go above and beyond, that are so intentional. That when we sit down, we do little goofy things like keep our phone in a pocket and we look face to face with them. How you doing? And when God puts, you know, and do this, when God puts somebody in your heart, do something. I mean, there's been times when in the middle of the night, God will put somebody in my heart and I won't call them in the middle of the night, but I'll make a mental note. And the first thing when I wake up the next morning, hey, God just put you in my heart. How are you doing? There's a reason He puts you in the heart. And as He puts people in your heart or in your mind, pray for them. Don't, let's stop just saying, hey, I'll pray for you. Let's stop and pray for one another. Let's don't just pretend. Let's do it. Let's stand to your feet. bow your head. Father, we come to you this morning at the end of this series, God. And Father, we thank you for the challenge week in, week out that you've given us. Father, we'll just flat out tell you that a lot of the stuff we talk about, there's no way that we can do this in our own strength. But you didn't intend for us to do it on our own. So God, we submit to you again. We say, God, here's my heart. Here's my life. God, would you take it? Would you use it for your glory? God, would you help me to see the needs around me and to love people in a way that attracts them to you? That's the goal. That's the goal. In Jesus' name.